And by way, apologize for the projector issue this morning. They're working on that. We have recently updated, somewhat recently updated to a more new version of what's called ProPresenter, which is the media program that we operate. And so because we have that on one computer station and also then the camera working on another computer station, and sometimes those two have to talk to one another and connect to one another, sometimes there can be these glitches. But we've got the crack team on it. We had a really good time of training this morning. Matt was here early, and several folks were here early to kind of go over some of those the new features of the new program and to be trained on that. So whether it's teaching kids on Sunday morning and growing and expanding your ministry footprint through something like that, or through using media and ProPresenter, things like that, all of it is really important to helping us have a helpful, healthy time of worship that's a blessing not just to those here in this room, but to those who might be joining us online. And again, just want to welcome you if you're tuning in at home today or wherever you may be. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm going to read the entire chapter, and this will conclude our journey in 1 Corinthians that began back in February of this year. The Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, closes his letter to the church at Corinth in this way. He says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen." This is the word of the Lord for us today. So here's the big idea right up front. Invest in the future with hope. Invest in the future with hope. That's not a Charles Schwab or any other kind of investment firm slogan. That, I think, is really the big idea that Paul is rounding out this letter with. Invest in the future with hope. He's concluding here now this first recorded, first preserved epistle to the church at Corinth. Of course, we know and we've seen and referenced many times that there was an earlier letter, but it did not survive. We don't have it. It's not been saved for us in the canon of Scripture. So he's concluding this first recorded, preserved epistle to the church at Corinth. Look to the future with hope, I think, is a word that is just as needed for Christians today as it was for Christians in the first century. Things were rough then, for sure. There were a lot of Christians being killed for their faith, but things are rough for us today too. Maybe not in the same ways, maybe not to the same extent, but we need these words today. We need that word, invest in the future with hope. Now, as we close out this look at 1 Corinthians, I just want you to kind of push the replay button. You may not want to, but let's just take a moment and kind of replay the last 9 months. The last 9 months encompass our time in 1 Corinthians. Now, I've only been preaching in 1 Corinthians for 6 of those 9 months. We took a 3-month interim from May to July. But from February to April and now from August to October, we've been in 1 Corinthians. Now, think about this. A person would actually have to be 100 years old or older to remember the last time that our nation, in fact our world, experienced a health crisis on par with what we're experiencing now. Something of such magnitude, of such a global impact as our current pandemic. You'd have to be 50 years old or older to have witnessed the level of civil and societal unrest that our society is currently experiencing since Memorial Day. We know that there were problems of racial unrest and race tensions in our country even before the killing of George Floyd in Minneapolis. But since then, there hasn't been anything like it since the late 60s and all the social and civil unrest in the U.S. back in those days. I don't recall, at least since I've been old enough to know what voting was and to actually participate in voting, I don't recall a more contentious election or election cycle in my lifetime than the one we're in the middle of and about to see come to fruition in a little less than 2 weeks. And now all of that is to say nothing of the record-breaking year in terms of natural disasters, hurricanes, wildfires, all of these things, they're just been ratcheted up this year to like 11. I remember just that I don't even remember what they called it, but that storm that blew across Iowa, it wasn't a tornado, it was just like this massive wall of straight line winds, 90 plus miles an hour, just completely leveling cornfields, destroying livestock, basically the whole state of Iowa back in the summer. It was just one day, it was just a freak storm. I'd never even heard of anything like that. It's been a bad year. Can we agree? and while it's not like our world or our country haven't seen bad days before, many of us have personally never seen anything like this. Family by family, person by person, we could, of course, add to all these global and social hardships our own individual struggles, conflicts, crises, jobs, job loss, job transition, health, declining health, loss of loved ones. You could go on and on and on. And yet, as followers of Jesus, we are to be hopeful people. We are, in fact, to be the world's very most hopeful people. Even in the face of crisis, even though the world around us is shaken down to its foundation, our outlook is not to be one of gloom and despair. As Greg just prayed, as we just sang, "Blessed be your name," when the sun's shining down on me, it's easy to sing a song like that, isn't it? When things are going your way. But also, "Blessed be your name," on the road marked with suffering, we have to sing that too. Because His name is blessed. And we are people who have hope because of Him. We know and serve and love the One who owns the world and who, by His providence, allows the world to be so shaken at times for His good and His greater glory among the nations. He has a plan. And we need to be big enough people with big enough faith to understand that His plan for His people has never meant uninterrupted pleasantness. I think we all know that. But as 2020 has given us a reminder, we need to take that reminder. That God has a plan. And it isn't always for us to have a trouble-free existence. Paul has laid the foundation for all Christian hope for the present as well as the future in what? In what we just spent 4 weeks talking about, the resurrection. That's the foundation. That's the bedrock. That's the immovable, firm, rock-solid bedrock of our faith and our hope. We just spent 4 weeks looking at it. 4 weeks talking about it and reminding ourselves that we are to keep the resurrection central to our focus and to our lives and to our identity and to our hope in this world. So Paul's great therefore statement, in other words, based on all that I've just said, therefore, that comes in verse 58 of chapter 15. Let's read that again. Therefore, that is because of the resurrection, because we won't all sleep, because all of God's people will be changed radically, dramatically, in the twinkling of an eye, to trade perishable for imperishable, dishonor for glory, weakness for power. Because of all that, my beloved brothers, be what? Steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, though frustrating at times, your labor, though resisted at times, is not in vain. Not in vain. Every critique, every correction that comes from Paul earlier in the letter finds its meaning and finds its value in that statement. And likewise, all of Paul's closing instructions here in chapter 16 are built on that statement. So let's take a closer look at those closing instructions to the Corinthians. Let's draw out some contemporary principles that we can apply to our life as 21st century Christians as we face our future with hope. When people have a hopeful outlook, it changes everything. When you have a hopeful outlook, people are more willing to invest in long-term endeavors, aren't they? You can prove that just by looking at what the stock market does, right? When people have a hopeful outlook, they put more money into their future. They invest more in the future. I think these principles that we're going to look at all center on one concept. I think chapter 16 kind of hinges on this one concept, and that's investment. Invest. Invest your lives, church. Invest your life, Christian. So Paul begins with a word about money in verses 1 to 4. But this isn't just about any money. It's money that's being collected for the beleaguered church at Jerusalem. Okay? This is a church that was struggling. We can go back to Acts chapter 6 and even see the beginnings of this really hard time for the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen hasn't even been stoned to death yet. But you've got Grecian Jews, Hellenistic Jews, and Hebrew origin Jewish people, all part of the same church, who are starving and they're suffering, and there's this daily distribution of food going on. And some of those widows are being left out. So the apostles had to take action to make sure that their widows, the most vulnerable among them, have enough to eat. This is what's going on. It's still going on now. This long season of hardship and famine. Paul is collecting money for this church, the original church, the first church. This is the first Baptist church of anywhere in Jerusalem, right? And the principle here in this first section is the principle of making an accountable investment. An accountable investment in benevolence and in gospel work beyond ourselves. We need to make an accountable investment. Now, Paul has taken it upon himself to raise a love offering from among the predominantly Gentile churches that he had planted or that had been planted just prior to his missionary journeys, churches that he went along and encouraged and developed leaders for in his missionary travels. He's taken it upon himself to take up this love offering for the church at Jerusalem from all these scattered churches around the Mediterranean. And it seems obvious that the Corinthians had heard about this collection. They were aware that it was going on, that it was being taken up, because Paul uses that familiar phrase, now concerning. That's been a signal for us throughout this letter, now concerning. That signals that Paul is going to address something that they have addressed to him, something that they have asked him about. And so he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Well, what are they to do? Here's what he says. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, each of you is to put aside something, put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul is not ordering the Corinthians to meet a certain percentage. He's not got one of those handy little thermometer charts, you know, that churches often use, you know, when they're starting a capital campaign. And here's our goal up here, everybody. Let's fill in the red mercury on that thermometer till we get to our goal. He's not doing that. He doesn't ask for any specific amount. He doesn't ask each Christian to pledge a certain percentage of their income. What does he say? It's stated as an expectation that every believer should want and desire to be a blessing to other believers in need beyond the reach of their own immediate fellowship. But he says that it's to be done as one prospers. As the Lord blesses you, consider it a great opportunity and blessing to be a blessing to someone else in need. He allows room for the Holy Spirit to guide the conscience of each church member to give as he may prosper. He doesn't want his visit to be made awkward by fundraising. So he sends these written instructions ahead of time to begin collecting the funds until he himself arrives. And then, in a show of good faith, check this out. He says in verses 3 and 4, "And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." In other words, Paul is not saying, "And when I show up, have the money already, and I'll be sure to get it to Jerusalem." No, they're not just going to invest their hard-earned money. They're not just going to raise this collection to send it off with Paul. They're going to send some of their own people with that money, that gift. Paul's creating an environment of accountability. Now, how many people have been snookered by prosperity preachers, unaccountable prosperity preachers who promise that the gift is going to be such a great blessing to others in need, only for that preacher to pad his pockets or invest in a mansion or a new Learjet? Those are extreme cases, but they're real cases. Traveling teachers who profited off of their public speaking talents were common in Paul's day. If they tapped into something that they knew people liked to hear about, anybody could get out there and fake it if they had the gift to gab. They could travel around town to town, group to group, church to church, and they could raise money, and then they could go on and do whatever they wanted with that money. That's not what Paul's doing here. He wants to safeguard his reputation, and he pledges to send Corinthians with the money, or at least to be accompanied by them. Now, as Southern Baptists, we have some pretty well-developed means of investing local church resources in benevolent and mission causes beyond ourselves. Bridge is networked with 60 churches in the Greater Cleveland Baptist Association. This year we budgeted to give 3% of our church's undesignated offerings to aid and assist new and established churches across Greater Cleveland. We also give 3% to Greater Southern Baptist causes in Ohio, in the state of Ohio, and on around the world from there. Our state convention handles the task of allocating and passing on and paying forward to the national SBC fund for missions, for theological education for future pastors and missionaries. So we support greater SBC causes locally and statewide. Every association, local association of churches, every state convention, every mission board, every seminary is held accountable. There's accountability built into it. So they're held accountable to the churches of the convention by members of those churches who are elected to serve as trustees on various governing boards. Those whom you accredit, Paul says. So we can see, even in the pages of the New Testament, that healthy process for accountability in investing in missions and benevolence beyond ourselves. The real authority isn't coming from Paul. It's coming from the local church at Corinth. And by the way, let me just give you a little aside. I realize our denominational family is known as Southern Baptists. I also realize we're not located in the South, are we? Many new Southern Baptist churches are not being planted in the South. They're being planted in cities. They're being planted in the North. They're being planted in the Mountain West. And that is cause for great celebration. I want you to know that in the past, though efforts have been made, 2020 has brought clearer and urgent focus to the need for us as a denominational family to reconsider our name, the name by which we refer to ourselves. We are a representative convention of churches, and we need to consider a name that's not regionally bound and that's not associated with Southern, white, and frankly racist history. Do you know why we're called Southern Baptists? It's because in the early 1800s, there was only one Baptist convention in the new republic. And there were Baptists in the North and there were Baptists in the South, and many of the Baptists in the South were in favor of slavery. And the Baptists in the North generally were not. And the Baptists in the North said, "We do not believe in supporting missionaries and sending missionaries who are pro-slavery." So a lot of those churches in the South said, "Well, fine. We do think that's okay, and so we're going to form our own denomination. And there was a great split, North and South. 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was established and has carried that name ever since. Now, between African American, Bhutanese, Chinese, Hispanic, and Arabic churches, our local association, Cleveland Hope, the Greater Cleveland Baptist Association, is 50% non-Anglo. We're about 50-50 traditional Anglo congregations and 50% non-Anglo. I rejoice over that. I think that's awesome. I think it adequately, accurately reflects our region, a diverse region. Last year, over 60% of all the Southern Baptist churches that were planted by non-Anglos, non-white guys. And I rejoice in that too. And so I'm thrilled that steps are being taken to use the term Great Commission Baptists as a DBA, a doing business as name for our denomination instead of Southern Baptists. Of course, I grew up Southern Baptist. I would have at one point in my life been very shocked and offended. I grew up in the South that we would call ourselves by some other name. But having done ministry for all of my ministry life in the non-South, I can say this is great. We don't need to be identified by a region. We need to be identified by our calling, which is the Great Commission. And I think that this is something we should pray about. We should pray that our convention leaders will continue, many of whom are in the South, by the way, who are advocating this. Praise the Lord. That we should pray for them, that we would continue to seek to make a stronger, accountable investment without the baggage of a troubled name. All right, next, in verses 5 to 11, we see the principle of effective investment. So accountable investment and effective investment. What do I mean by this? Paul talks in these verses about his intent to visit Corinth. In verses 10 and 11, he talks about Timothy's intended visit. In both Paul's and Timothy's planned visit, Paul emphasizes the desire not just to pass through, not just to stop in, say howdy, stay the night, and then move on, but a desire to spend a more substantial amount of time. Why? Because he knows that will be more effective than just to pop in, stop, and have a meal, and go on. He knows that a real investment is one of time. Paul knows that after a corrective rebuke, like he has given to them in writing in this letter, these Christians are really going to be encouraged if he will come and personally stay with them and minister to them and love on them. And so he wants to do that. He knows that they need to know that he really cares about them. He says in verse 6, "Perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go." Even though he makes it clear he's not necessarily going to settle in Corinth permanently, he wants them to know he's not just stopping in and passing through. He says in verses 7 to 8, "For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." You see, so the same principle that of effective investment, long-term investment that Paul intends to apply at Corinth, he's already applying at Ephesus. I'm coming, but I'm not coming just yet. God has opened this wide door of opportunity for me in Ephesus. They need me here really bad right now. There are many, many adversaries, but I'm coming. I will come, Lord willing. How do we apply that to our lives? I believe we need to make more effective investments in one another and in those that we hope to see come to Christ by establishing longer-term commitments with them, with one another, and with those that we are witnessing to. Commitments that don't evaporate when times get lean. Commitments that don't just kind of dry up and go cold when there's a little bit of tension and resistance in that relationship. We need to be willing to make a long-term investment in one another and in the unsaved. People whose hope is not in this life, but is in the life to come through the resurrection, can do this. We can make these kinds of effective relational investments when others can't and when others won't. Why? Again, because all our eggs aren't in this basket of right here, right now. So we can spend our lives in the painful, hard, difficult right here and right now, because we have this greater hope awaiting us through the resurrection. Next is respectful investment. Respectful investment. Look at verse 12 and following, down to verse 18. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Like Paul, the Apollos, who was most likely considered an apostle, Apollos was engaged in ministry somewhere else at this time. He had a desire to come to Corinth, and he would one day, but not yet. So Paul says in verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. He's going back to chapter 13 and all that stress he put on doing all that we do in love, because without that, no matter what we do, it isn't going to matter. Why is he saying this? Why is he encouraging them to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong? Because they might be without the presence of an apostle for a while. So they're going to have to stand on their own two feet, as it were, in terms of their faith, in terms of their commitment to Jesus. They're not always going to have the presence and the accompaniment of an apostle with them to stand there and be the focal point, the lightning rod for all the attacks and all of this. They themselves, the church, the disciples, are going to have to stand firm. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these. Paul is saying, look, you have leaders among you. You have servants among you whom God has given to you to bless you, to lead you, to guide you, to care for your souls. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. He's talking about a respectful investment, the investment of our respect, the investment of our subjection, our willing subjection and submission to those who lead us in the Lord. He's advocating selflessness. Don't just try to assert yourself. Find those who God is using to bless you and serve alongside them. Be submissive to them. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. These were native Corinthian brothers, and they had come. They apparently were some of Chloe's people, who he mentions earlier in the chapter. They were probably some of those who brought the concerns that Paul addresses. Now concerning. And he's going to send them back. He's going to send them back with this letter. They have made up for your absence, he says. They refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Give respect to such people. Give honor where it's due. How can we practice respectful investment? Well, I'll just go on record and say I feel really respected. I feel like you've made that investment in me by respecting me, by faithfully coming and listening, continuing year after year, week after week to listen to my teaching. I feel respectable. Let's begin to look more broadly. Who is God raising up among us? That we can see, definitely have gifts and talents that the Lord is using to be a blessing to this church family. Let's spread that honor. Let's spread that respect around. I'm not the only person in this church who's worthy of this church's respect. Let's make that investment. Lastly is affectionate investment. Affectionate investment. This has to do with brotherly love. He says in verse 19, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca," or Priscilla, "together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you, all of you in Christ Jesus." Don't you just love to hear that language of mutual affection, church to church, Christian to Christian? This past Monday night, I hosted our annual Cleveland Hope business meeting and mission celebration at Cuyahoga Valley Church over in Broadview Heights. And it was, the turnout was low, and we anticipated that it would be, but we did have several guests who were there. We had guests representing different organizations in the community that are pursuing things that we as Southern Baptists believe in and want to encourage and support, want to encourage our churches to be part of, organizations like Human Coalition, which is an advocacy group for women who are pregnant and who are contemplating abortion. We had a representative from a newly formed seminary here in Northeast Ohio called Ohio Theological Institute, led by one of our pastors in our association. We had our brother Steve Hopkins from our State Convention of Baptists, who was there bringing greetings from our State Convention team and all the 700 churches across our state. It is such an encouragement in church life. And I feel uniquely blessed to just have the exposure that part of my ministry gives me, to be around other churches, to be around other church leaders. It is such an encouragement to hear the stories of what God is doing in other churches, in other communities across Northeast Ohio. And it is such an encouragement to hear what a blessing the resources of our collective fellowship of churches have been to those churches who've fallen on hard times and had a need. As Christians who have all of our hope invested in the resurrection and in that grand, glorious new creation that we will one day inherit, we have all the freedom in the world to consider these lives and these limited resources that we have right now as completely at the disposal of the Lord for His purpose and His cause and His greater good. It is such a blessing to be able to say, you know what, I can do without this, whether it's a sum of money, whether it's certain technology. We've got a pastor in our association who a few years ago, 5 or 6 years ago now, they were starting to meet as a church, new church plant, and some of you may have been here long enough to remember that we at one time had two of these screens. There was a time when we actually met in the gymnasium at the Manchester building. We had two projector screens, two skirts, two stands, all that. And then there was a time when we decided, well, let's move back into the cafeteria. and we only used one of those screens, and so we had this other one just stored in a trunk. And this church planner came along and put out this announcement, and I said, you know what, we've got a screen. We've got the frame. Here, just take it and use it. And you know, we got the screen out and unfolded it, and it had actually kind of come apart in a few places, and if it had stretched it out on the screen like that, it would have torn. So we decided as leadership team, let's give them the frame, let's give them the trunk and the skirt and everything, and let's buy them a new screen to go on it. And so we did. You are never going to sit in that guy's church building, most likely, and worship from lyrics that are projected up on that screen that we gave him. But don't you see what I'm talking about? That is a real blessing to be able to make an investment beyond ourselves. And that is just such a small example of what I think Paul is driving at here. That we can do those things because we're compelled by the hope of the resurrection. And we can do those kinds of things because we are compelled by deep affection for one another in the body of Christ. So, just a quick review. I think it's important for us as we close out 1 Corinthians to remember we need to make accountable investments. We need to be wise with our lives. We need to be wise with the resources God has entrusted to us individually and as a church. And not be casual, not be haphazard with the way that we invest those resources. But we also need to be willing to make effective investments. And that's where we really get down and count the cost. What's this investment going to cost me? What am I going to have to do without? Am I going to have to do without some extra time in my weekly schedule so that I can make a deeper investment in this person and meet with him or her on a more regular basis to help see them grow in the Lord? Is this going to mean we as a church have to do without something that we might like so that another church over here can have something to get started? That's counting the cost and making an effective investment. We need to also be willing to make respectful investments. Giving one another, giving credit where it's due within the body. Looking for ways to consider ourselves as less so that we can consider others as more and model, therefore, the character of Christ. And last, we need to make affectionate investments. Let everything be done in love. Let everything we do as Christians be driven by and motivated by our love for one another. That's where Paul ends this letter. Words on paper, parchment, papyrus, whatever he wrote them on, but words that carried the intent of his heart to be with them. I'm coming. I'm going to come and I'm going to personally encourage you. But for now, take these words, read them, contemplate them, look at your life, live for Jesus, and live in the hope of the resurrection. As we close today, let me just encourage you, if you're here, if you're tuning in online, to really count the cost. Look at what Jesus has provided for us. Look at what Paul was continually referring those Corinthian believers back to. Look at what God has done for you. Look at the investment that he has made in your future by sending his son Jesus, by shedding his blood on the cross as an atonement for your sins, by raising him then back to life to give you hope of eternal life one day. Look at what God has done to invest himself in you. Let's remind ourselves of that. I hope this journey through 1 Corinthians has really brought those things back into clear focus for you. The importance of the resurrection, the importance of brotherly love and agape, godlike love for one another. Let's go in that hope. I'm not sure where we'll be going during this next 3-month interim. but I'm praying and I'm encouraged that God is going to guide me and He's going to guide us as we continue to work through His Word together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank You that You give us hope. I thank You that through Jesus Christ, we of all people are to be the most hopeful residents of this planet Earth. We're to be the most happy. We're to be the most joyful. Not because our circumstances are always happy ones, but because our future is full of hope. And our future is anchored in the fact of Your resurrection, Lord Jesus. So I pray that anyone listening today, anyone here in this room who's not said yes to Jesus, that Your Spirit would be at work on that person's heart, even right now as I speak, to say yes to Him, to say yes to hope, to say yes, if those who are listening are believers and know that they need to make a deeper investment, I pray that You'd prompt us to say yes to that call as well, Lord. We want to serve You with all that we have, because we know we have nothing apart from You. So Lord, we love You. I pray You would guide us as we close out this service and go into the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Greg and praise team, come and lead us in a closing song this morning.